to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we're going to continue our Bible study series titled Lessons from the Upper Room, and we'll be doing that for a couple of months, and we'll get to the title tonight. I want to start off with something just to get you thinking. Imagine that this, I was serious about this, I'm not, but imagine I were to stand before you tonight and tell you, listen, I have been pastor here for over 16 years, that part's true, and have developed some really, really great relationships, but I won't be pastor much longer. Because by this Sunday, somebody in our church is going to spread a vicious lie about me, and I'm going to be forced to resign. How do you think you'd respond if I actually seriously got up and said that? Lisa, who's the person? Well, what if I were to tell you, Lisa, or Aaron, that, you know what? You're going to be the one to go to the elders and ask them to demand that I resign. Got this look like that? He said, no! I mean, he resigned too. Okay. Well, here's the thing. If that really seriously happened, what do you think would be the atmosphere in the room, and how do you think people would feel? A cold atmosphere. A lot of tension. A lot of like, what in the world are you talking about? Well, can you recognize the similarities, what we've been talking about the last couple weeks in the upper room? When Jesus has told his disciples, and they've been together for three and a half years, and they're all just loving being together and all that kind of stuff, and Jesus said, by the way, I'm leaving. And where I'm going, you can't go with me. And besides that, one of you are going to betray me. And then Peter says, oh, he asks John, basically, he asks him who it is, you know, whatever. And we find out it's Judas, which the other disciples don't know that. But in the midst of that conversation, you know, Peter's like, well, Jesus, where are you going? I'm going to go with you. And he says, no, you can't go with. And Peter says, I would die for you. And he says, well, Peter, within the next couple of hours, you're going to deny me three times. Pretty much a very similar scenario. And so you can imagine the feelings that are in that room at this time. A lot of tension, a lot of questions. They may even be thinking, well, Jesus just said Peter's going to deny him. I wonder if he's the betrayer. You know, maybe some, maybe not out now, but inside finger pointing, but definitely not liking the idea that Jesus has just said he's going to go away. And so the passage we're going to look at tonight in John 14 is Jesus' response to all those feelings and tensions and all that stuff that's going on. And it's really interesting as we read it, which we will in just a moment, that Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows he's going to be betrayed. He knows he's going to be arrested. He knows he's going to be basically tortured, unjustly accused and condemned. He's going to be crucified and all that that means, and flogged beforehand. But instead of his disciples encouraging and supporting and helping him through that time, because they don't even understand what's going on, in the midst of dealing with all that and knowing what's going to happen, Jesus is encouraging his disciples. You know, he's giving them support. He's being there for them emotionally and spiritually. So keep in mind that kind of atmosphere, that kind of questioning, that kind of feeling that might be going on as we look at our text tonight. And by the way, the title of our lesson tonight is The Way, the Truth, and the Life, because that very important verse is right in the middle of our passage tonight, and that's what we're going to spend a lot of our time on, but we're going to look at the whole passage. And it's John 14, verses 1 to 11. And we're going to take it just a little bit at a time and actually going to spend the first part of our lesson tonight. You won't have anything to write down because we're going to look at the passage and what it means. And then we're going to jump into specifically verse 6 where Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and then how that applies today. So let's look at, first of all, the first three verses. John 14, starting in verse 1. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Okay. A lot of times we just jump right in. Oh, it's a great verse. I've used that verse in this passage for funerals and all that kind of stuff. And we think that Jesus is the one that put the chapters in there, and he didn't. Okay? When the Gospel of John was written, it was just one long document. And so if you look at what's exactly before that, it's everything we just talked about, all those things in the upper room. And so right at the just following right along with the prediction of the betrayal and denial and I'm leaving and you can't go with me. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You know, he wasn't saying down the road, you're going to have trouble. So don't let your heart be. He's saying right now, you guys are really frustrated. You're upset. You're tense. You don't know what's going on. You don't like what you're hearing. You're questioning your own commitment, but don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Some translations say, trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Let's stop right there for just a moment. Okay? So Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. He's responding to all that's going on in the room. He says, in the translation I just read from the English Standard Version, it says, believe in God, believe also in me. Some translations say, trust in God, trust also in me. Some translations translate, you trust in God, so trust in me. You know, and the word that is used there can be a command like, trust in God, trust in me. But it can also just be a statement. You believe in God, you can believe in me. And basically what Jesus is trying to communicate here is, listen, you know, you've been raised as good Jewish men to believe and trust in God. You can trust in God, you can trust in me. I've got it under control is basically what he's saying, okay? He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. Now, I know that the King James Version translated that in many mansions. There are many mansions. And back when the King James Version was translated, which was hundreds of years ago, okay, the word mansion did not have the same meaning as it does today. Okay, the word mansion today means, okay, I've got this humongous, fancy, expensive house all set off by itself, and it's got a pool, and it's got a jacuzzi, it's got all this other kind of stuff, and it's worth millions and millions. That's not what it meant back then. It meant a lodging place. It meant a stopping place. It didn't mean have that same idea. And so, you know, when we sing or talk about, oh, I'm going to get to heaven, I'm going to have a mansion over on the hilltop, that's not biblically accurate, okay? In fact, in their culture, when a young man decided to get married, if he was part of the family business and all that kind of stuff, basically the father would just add on to his house. He'd go get his bride, he'd bring him back, and they'd move into another. They had their own place, but they were part of the household. Okay? And so the picture here is that Jesus says, you know, there's all kinds of room where my father is, and I'm going to go make sure there's a place for you. Okay? The idea being you have your own place, you'll be there, but we're all going to be together. And we get so focused sometimes on when I get to heaven, I'll have this, that, the other, whatever. And the focus is more on in the presence of God and in the presence of Jesus. We're all going to be together. And so he says, I'm going to go, and if I'm going to go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and get you. Okay? Now, what exactly does that mean, and when is it referred to? There's two main ideas of what this might be talking about. Okay? One whole group of Bible scholars believe that he's talking about when he goes to the cross. When he dies, he will open the way for people to be able to come to God and have that relationship and that closeness with God that doesn't even have to wait until we die, but it's immediate going into eternity. Okay? Other whole set of Bible scholars believe he's talking about, well, he's going away and he's going to come back someday, talking about, you know, when he comes back and the rapture and we all go to be with him in heaven. And to be honest with you, there's probably both of those ideas all wrapped up in here, because, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, he did open the way to God. You know, we talked about that on Good Friday, if you were here. If not, you can watch it on our YouTube channel. We talked about when the curtain was rent in two from top to bottom in the temple when Jesus died, and it showed that the way to God's presence was wide open to anybody and everybody through the death of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so, but I want to mention one other thing here. It's easy to kind of pass over it, but in verse 2 it says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Basically, what he's saying is, you can trust me to tell the truth. And I just want to point that out. You know, Jesus always tells the truth about what we need to know. He will let us know what we need to know. Okay? And that's basically what he's trying to tell them here. Listen, don't be troubled. I've got it all under control. You trust God, trust me. Okay? You don't like what you're hearing, but it's under control. And he's going to talk a lot more, you know, as we go on through these chapters about, you know, I'm going away, but because I'm going away, the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to dwell within you and he's going to give you power and all that kind of stuff. And he's, I've got it under control, but I'm going away to prepare a place and one day we're all going to be together. Okay? Let's go on to verse 4. He follows that up by saying, and you know the way to where I am going. Now, if you're sitting there with the disciples, what's going to be your first response when he says, I'm going away to prepare a place? And you know the way to where I'm going. What's going to go through your mind? We don't know. We don't even know where you're going, much less how. And he said that on purpose. What he said is true. They do know the way, but they don't recognize it. Okay. And Thomas has the exact same question or statement that you would in verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Okay? And Jesus goes on in verse 6, he says to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says, I'm going off to the Father's house to prepare a place, and you know the way. And they're like, we're not even sure what you're talking about. How can we know the way? But they did know the way because they knew Jesus. Okay? I think he worded that way on purpose so that those questions would rise up in their mind like, we don't know, Lord. You know, and somebody would ask him, he says, yeah, you do know because it's me. We've spent 3 years together. You know me. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I'm the one that's going to bring you into the presence of the Father. I'm the one that's going to make it possible for you to have a relationship with the Father. Okay? Then verses 7 through 11. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Verse 8, Philip, another one of the disciples, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. I think Philip's got in mind like, okay, you are talking about in relationship with the Father, and I can remember stories in the Old Testament when people saw a glimpse of God's glory. Why don't you show us a glimpse of God's glory? You know, Moses saw a glimpse of God's glory in the burning bush and in other things on the Mount Sinai and all that. And then Isaiah had a vision of God in the heavenly temple, and I think Philip's thinking, Jesus and God are tight, and he's going to lead us. So Jesus, show us the Father, okay? Like, this is going to be a great experience. Verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. And so Philip wants this special revelation. And Jesus basically just says, listen, if you know me, you know the Father. And it gets into a lot of stuff that we're not going to dig deeply into tonight about the Trinity, that Jesus is God. And you got God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is going to talk a lot about the Holy Spirit in these couple of chapters. And they're all three separate but one. Okay? And we can talk about the Trinity some other time. But basically, Jesus says, if you really know me, or to the degree that you know me, you can know the Father. All right? And that's a very, very important concept, because the more we want to learn about God, we can learn all kinds of stuff about God in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. But one of the best ways we can learn about what God is like is by studying Jesus and the life of Jesus. And that was one of the reasons why he came, was to reveal the Father and who he is and what he's like. Okay, and so he refers to that a lot, especially as it's recorded by the Gospel of John. So basically, Jesus says he's the visible manifestation of the Father. Something we pointed out before, Jesus said it over and over again, that when he came to earth, he didn't come to do his own thing. He came only to do what his Father wanted him to do and to say what the Father wanted him to say. So when you saw Jesus doing things, when you heard Jesus speaking, it was as if you were seeing God doing things and you were hearing God speak through him. And that's why he wrapped that up by saying, believe me that I am in the Father's in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. In other words, all these things you've seen me do, all right, all the things you've heard me say, that's evidence that the Father and I are close. And that he is in me and I am in him. Now, that's where our passage ends tonight, but I want to read the next couple of verses for a specific reason, because it does flow with the text. He says, after he talks about the works that he had done, He said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Have you ever read that and wondered, what in the world exactly does Jesus mean there? Because I've asked him some stuff in his name and it didn't happen. Right? Yeah. That's the topic for next week. That's why I wanted to read it, to get you, to whet your appetite, okay? Next week we're going to talk about what does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus, and what did Jesus mean when he says, all those things that I've done, you guys are going to do greater things. Okay? And does that apply to us, and how does it apply to us? That's going to be the focus next week, okay? So that was just a quick overview of our passage tonight, but I want to spend the rest of our time looking at verse 6, which is the key to the whole thing, and what that means, and then talk about how that applies to our lives, okay? In verse 6 is that key where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we're going to break that down and deal with each one individually. He says, I am the way. What do you think Jesus meant by that? What comes to your mind when you think of Jesus being the way? What is he the way to? How is he the way to it? In what sense is he a way, the way? Because he didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. What comes to your mind when you think of Jesus saying, I am the way? He's an example? Okay. That's a good thought. And he definitely is. What else comes to your mind when you think of what he says here? He says, I am the way. Vita? Okay. Yes. His primary purpose for coming was to make the way possible to come to God through his death on the cross. You know, we talked about, you know, he's a good example, he's a good teacher, you know, he came to reveal the Father. I mentioned that a few moments ago, but the primary reason was to make a way to the Father, because there was no way to the Father. Sin was the barrier. Okay? All right. Any other thoughts? Okay. On your note sheet I put there, Jesus is the only way to God. As I said, he said, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. Now, that is not politically correct. It is not liked by people in our culture or even around the world for people to say, well, that's awful narrow. That's awful simplistic. That's awful exclusionary, that only Jesus can be the way to the Father. But the thing is, we either have to believe it or not, because that's what Jesus said. I mean, a lot of people, and we'll get to this in a minute, but they'll say, well, Jesus is one of many ways to the God. You know, there is a God, and he's known by many names, and Jesus is one way to get there, and we'll deal with that in just a moment. But Jesus did not have that viewpoint. So you either take Jesus at his word or you don't. Jesus said, I'm the only way. Okay? I put this in your note sheet, and I really like this. I forget where I got this quote. He is the path, he is the guide, and he is the method of transport. He is the path, he is the guide, and he's the method of transport. Think about it. He is the actual path. He's the way you have to go. All right. If you're trying to get to the Father, he is the way you have to go. But while you're on that path, he's also the guide to help you along. Okay? And not only that, but he's the method of transport. In other words, he's the one who carries you. He's the one that takes you. He's sort of like if you're going to go someplace and you've got a map, and it's a good map, but it's even better to have somebody along that's been there before and knows exactly, and they can just tell you exactly where to go. And how about it's even better if you just climb into the passenger seat and they're going to drive you there. Okay? And that's kind of the idea there, that Jesus is the way, but he's also the guide along the way, and he's the one that's actually going to get you there and take responsibility to get you there. But as I said, that, you know, we either take Jesus at his word or we don't. John chapter 10, verses 7 to 9, I'm only going to read one section. He says, I am the door. That was another one of his I am statements. I'm the door to the sheepfold. And you look at the whole story and he says, I'm the only way the sheep can go in and out. Same picture. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, Jesus is talking about getting to heaven. He says, enter by the narrow gate. There's a narrow road with a narrow gate. There's a wide road and a wide gate, and it's only the narrow one that's going to make it. Okay? Luke 13:24, he says, strive to enter through the narrow door. This similar picture. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, I believe it was Peter that was preaching, He said, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So how do we deal with the accusation that this is very narrow-minded, is very exclusionary. Thank you, Aaron. Exclusionary. What right do we have to insist that we have knowledge of the only real way to be married? How do we deal with that? How would you deal with it if somebody, you're talking to somebody about the Lord, you know, and they're saying, well, you know, I believe there's lots of different ways to go to heaven. I got my own way to get to heaven. Any thoughts? Okay, so you would ask if the leader of their way came from heaven and went back, and so they know the way. That is a great what's the word I want to use? What? I'm having trouble with my words tonight. That is a great picture. I don't know how well they would accept that or take that as a logical argument, but still, you know. But it is true. You know, whether they would believe Jesus had done that, but that's exactly what Jesus came from heaven and went back. Yeah, Vita. The resurrection is key to proving who Jesus is. See, it comes down to Jesus and who he is. Not just this body of beliefs, not just the Old Testament and the New Testament and this theology. It comes down to who Jesus is. Jesus is either who he said he was or he isn't. Okay, and if he is who he said he was, then he is the only way, and the resurrection is very key to that. No one, you know, people say, well, nobody's ever proved the resurrection, but nobody's ever been able to disprove the resurrection. And in fact, there's more proof for it than there is against it. It's just you have to believe that miracles happen, you know, to believe in it, okay? Read the fine print, okay, and what do you mean by that? Well, that's true. You have to read you have to understand what the word says. But again, a lot of the people that we might be talking with may not believe that the word is the word of God. You know, one of the simplest examples I have used before is, you know, to say that all roads, there's so many ways that go to heaven, would be like saying that every single road that you could take, no matter which way you go, is going to get you to Ocala. You know, if you get on I-75, you got to go north. If you go south, you're not going to make it to Ocala. You know, and the same is true, you know, not all roads lead to Ocala. That's not the perfect example because there are many roads that do lead to Ocala. But the point is you can't just take any road to get there. And the same thing is true for heaven. But, you know, the problem with the idea that there's one God who's known by many names and has provided many ways to himself is the fact that if you compare all the different religions, if that was really true, there'd be a lot of similarities. And they would all point the same direction, but they don't. They all contradict each other, you know? And if they are totally contradictory, they can't all be pointing the same direction. They can't all be true, okay? Why do people struggle so much with this idea that Jesus is the only way? What? What? It's too easy? Some people, for them, it might be too easy. And on the other side, for some people, it's too difficult because if you're going to follow Jesus, it means your life's going to change. Yeah. I mean, it's like we said many times, becoming a Christian is simple. Being a Christian is very difficult. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so on the basis of logic, people might object. The other thing is that we want to believe that we're going to get what we're going to get on our own, under our own power and our own ability, and the plan of God and basically the truth of God's word is that we can't. That's why Jesus had to come. Yeah, Chris, you had your hand up a little while ago. What were you going to say? Yes, that's a very good thought. That's been around a long time. That wasn't original with him, but very, very true. All other religions in the world are man trying to reach God, whereas Christianity is God reaching down to man. Yeah, very true. Very true. Yes, Amanda. You know, people say that all the time, that they don't believe things that they can't see. But that's not true. We believe all kinds of stuff we can't see. Every time you turn a light switch on, believing that the light's going to come on, you believe in something you can't see. Okay? You know, and I'm not mocking you. I'm just saying people that say that, they're not really thinking. You know, we accept things by faith all the time in everyday life. But when it comes to religion, when it comes to a relationship with God, but I think it's because people resist the idea of having to come to God without anything to bring and just accepting his mercy and grace, and it's going to change their life, and they don't want to do that. They don't want to do that. I came across this example that I thought was really, really good. You know, somebody saying, well, you know, it's not fair, it's not right, that if this really is true, there's only one way to God. It's like somebody drowning in the ocean hundreds of miles from shore, and somebody offers them a rope, and they say, no, I want a different rope. Or I think I'll just try to swim by myself. And it's like, you're drowning. Somebody's offering you a rope. You should take it. You know, don't object so much. Anyway, on your note sheet, the last thing I have under that particular section, I am the way, is this quote. The truth that Jesus is the only way to the Father is narrow, but it's wide enough for the whole world to take advantage of. You know, we were talking about how some people might object that it is too exclusionary. Think about it. It doesn't exclude anybody. In fact, it's very inclusive. Now, you have to respond to God's gift and his offer of salvation. And it will change your life if you do, but it's open to anybody. So, the second part of it is, I am the truth. In what way is Jesus the truth? What comes to your mind when you think that Jesus is the truth? So, I am the way, I am the truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? The idea of the Word being the truth. Okay? That was a very much of a Greek concept that John borrowed and put scriptural truth to it to appeal to the people that would read his gospel. The idea of the Word being foundational truth. Okay? What else comes to mind when you think of Jesus being the truth? Okay, so basically the things that are shared in Scripture, which would include Jesus, are true and has been found to be true. Okay, so in other words, what Jesus said and did are true events, and many of them have been proven to be true. Okay, any other thoughts about Jesus being the truth? Yes. Yeah, that whole philosophy of I have my truth and you have your truth, and it's like, that just doesn't even make sense. It's not even logical. You know, my truth says that gravity works, your truth says it doesn't. So we step off a cliff, and so I'm going to fall, and you're going to float up in the air, right? No, gravity is true, whether you feel like it or not. You know, but people say, but that's different. That's a scientific thing. I'm talking about what works for me, and what works for you, works for you. Well, if it really worked, then that would be true. You know, you may be thinking it's working for you now, but when you stand before God, it's not going to work for you. You know, Bert, you were going to say something. Mm-hmm. So he tells the truth.
Exactly.
And he reveals the truth.
Mm-hmm.
So he lived the truth. Yeah. So he told the truth. He lived the truth. Okay. All right. I think that all those things are true. True. No pun intended. All those things are right. But also, I think that he is the source of truth, especially source of truth about God, which we've already talked about, that the best way to know the truth about God is to know Jesus and to see how Jesus revealed him. On your note sheet, I put it this way. Jesus is the truth of God, the source of intimate knowledge about God. A couple of scriptures that go along with that. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, when Jesus came to the earth, he was full of God's grace, but he was also full of truth. He revealed the Father and the truth of the way things are. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. I want you to notice this. It says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. Who's the only God at the Father's side? Jesus. I mean, this is an out-and-out claim that Jesus is God. You know, people would say, well, the Bible doesn't really teach that Jesus is God. People kind of infer that. There's a lot of places where it's very, very clear, you know, that that is what's being said there. Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In other words, you can't see God, but when you see Jesus, and I don't mean just literally physically see Jesus, but what you see in Jesus, You see what's in God. Hebrews 1:3 said something very similar. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. In other words, God's nature is revealed in Jesus Christ. And that's one of the reasons, this is a little side issue, why God calls us to be Christ-like, to become like Christ. And in Romans 8, it says that God is working to conform us to his image. And God's been laying on my heart, I don't know when I'm going to do it, but to either teach or preach a sermon series just called Christ-like. You know, what does that mean for us to be Christ-like? Okay? And of course, our passage tonight speaks about that. When Jesus is talking to the disciples, he says, you asked me to reveal the Father to you. I've been revealing the Father to you the whole time we've been together. What you see in me is the Father, because we are one. All right? I put this on your note sheet there. It's kind of a summary of some of the things we just said. Jesus doesn't just tell the truth, live the truth, and speak the truth. He's the embodiment of truth. Okay? In other words, it's not just that he tells the truth and he lives out the truth, you know, and everything he says is true, but that truth is just a part of his essence, of who he is. What this means in a very practical way is the last thing on your note sheet there. All that Jesus has said, claimed, and done can be believed and trusted in. Okay? We can believe what Jesus says. We can put our trust in it. The last one is, I am the life. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. In what way is Jesus the life? What comes to your mind when you think of Jesus being the life? Salvation. He's the source of life. Okay? I mean, in a very real way, God and Jesus is the source of physical life because he created us. He's the one that made it possible for us to have physical life, but he is the source of spiritual life. All right? On your note sheet, it says this, Jesus is the life of God and the source of life for others. Some other passages that go along with that. John 1:4, in him was life and the life was the light of men. John 3:15, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. John 11, from the story of the raising of Lazarus, when he's talking to Lazarus' sister. Lazarus is dead and in the tomb, and they're sorrowful, and they said, if you'd have been here, you wouldn't have died. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So Jesus is the source of eternal life. He's the one that raises us from the dead at some point in the future. You know, it says we will be raised from the dead and be given glorified bodies. On your note sheet, I summarize it this way. Jesus provides not just eternal life in heaven, but abundant life now. Now, that abundant life now doesn't mean that we no longer have any problems. We're not going to struggle anymore. In fact, later in this talk in John 13 to 17, he's going to talk about, you're going to have a lot of problems in this world. Because the world hate me, the world hated me, and it's going to hate you too. You're going to have persecution, you have troubles, but you know what? I've overcome the world. So you don't have to be troubled. You don't have to be worried. It's all under control. You can trust me. Basically the same message he's given to them in our passage tonight. So now I want to talk for the last couple of minutes we have about some truths to take home. Thinking back now to the atmosphere in the upper room, all right? After Jesus made these announcements, somebody's going to betray me. Peter, you're going to deny me. I'm going away. You can't go with me. The tension, the doubts, the questions, all right? He makes all these comments and say, listen, I've got it all under control. Yes, I'm going away, but I'm going away to open a way that you can be with the Father. I'm going to come back. I'm going to take you to be where I am, where the Father is. I've got it all under control. And when you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and our presence is with you. Okay. So there's some really important truths, I think, that we can draw from this passage that can encourage us and that can strengthen us. And the first one is this, we can have eternal life through Jesus. We can have eternal life through Jesus. I pretty much know everybody in this room, some better than others, but from the knowledge I have of you and conversation I've had with you, I think probably everyone in this room has experienced that, the eternal life through Jesus Christ. But in case you haven't, or someone who may be watching this video later or listening to it, we can have eternal life through Jesus. We can be assured to know that we have salvation, we have a relationship with God, we are going to go into eternity. An eternity with God and the eternal life that he has for us by putting our trust in Jesus Christ and what he did upon the cross as he died to pay the price for our sins. Okay? But the second one is very, very much practical everyday wise. When Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled, that applies to anything we face. It didn't just apply to the disciples in the upper room at that particular moment because of what he just said. But when you think about whatever it is that troubles your heart, in fact, if you're sitting here tonight and there's something, you say, if I be honest, there's something troubling my heart tonight. Maybe a physical problem, maybe something to do with, maybe it doesn't even have to do with you, it has to do with somebody else in your life that you care deeply about. Maybe it has something to do with your finances, maybe it has something to do with some other kind of need. I believe Jesus would speak to us and say, don't let your hearts be troubled. You know, trust in God, trust in me. I've got it under control. You know, there may be something we need to do about it because if we cause the problem, he may have us involved in getting it cleaned up. All right. He may be speaking to our hearts about certain things we need to do with our finances, our relationships, or whatever. But he says, you don't need to be troubled about it. And the second thing on your note sheet there, the solution to troubled hearts is to trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Trust that he knows what he's doing. Trust that he's got it under control. Trust that if there's something you need to do, he's going to tell you. And if he tells you to do it, it's the right thing to do, and he'll give you the strength to do it. I like this quote. It's from the Life Application Bible Commentary. It says, trust does not mean pretending we are strong. It means recognizing our weakness and our need for God's help. Sometimes the strongest thing we can do is come to God and say, God, I don't have it. I can't do it. You know, I need your help. I need your help. The third thing is we can have an intimate relationship with God through Jesus. Okay. Now, I know that's related to number one, that we can have eternal life through Jesus, but eternal life basically is talking more about, okay, I'm saved from my sins, I'm going to heaven, you know, that kind of thing. But I'm talking about right here and right now, we can walk with Jesus and have an intimate relationship with God. And one of the best ways is what we already talked about, by studying the life of Jesus and learning more and more about him and the teachings that flow from that. You know, I'm not saying just study the Gospels, you know. So we look at the rest of the New Testament and everything that flowed out of that, the truth that came from what Jesus did. And you study the Old Testament, everything that led up to it and provided the foundation for it and you know, prepared for it. And the question is, are we taking the time to get to know him? Do we take that time to read his word, to meditate on it, to pray, to study, to be in fellowship and communion and relationship with God? And as something that goes like one step further, because of that, can people see him in us? Just like Jesus reveals the Father in a much more imperfect way, we should, in some ways, reveal Jesus to others. People should be able to see Jesus in us. And that comes from being in his presence. You know how it is when your kids and your grandkids are spending time with the wrong people? You can tell. They rub off on each other, right? Same thing's true. If they're spending time with the right type of people, you know, it rubs. In the same way, when we're spending time with Jesus, it rubs off on us. And it benefits us, but it also benefits other people. The fourth one is this. Jesus will one day come for his people that they may be with him forever. And that's encouraging too, because you know what? Even though we know God is with us and he'll help us and he'll take care of us and we can face anything with his help, we do know that there will be an end to the problems. Okay? And that when Jesus told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you and I'm going to come back to take you to be with me, that applies to us too. You know, there will come a day. All right? And then the fifth one is actually just an anticipation of next week. We can accomplish great things through Jesus and by praying in his name. In other words, we don't just need to sit here twiddling our thumbs trying to grow closer to Jesus and just spend all our time reading our Bibles and praying, although we need to do that, and probably more of us need to do more of that rather than less. But it's not where we don't just sit around doing that, because God has a purpose and a plan for us. Okay? And that's why Jesus launches into that. He says, listen, all the things you've seen me do, all these works, the things I've taught you, you're going to do even greater things. In fact, you know what? You're going to pray and God's going to answer your prayers. Whatever you ask in my name, I'm going to give it to you. And as I said, if you want to know what that really means, we'll talk about it next week. Okay? Let me close with this quote. There was a monk 500 years ago called Thomas A Kempis. And he's well known in theological realms. I've not read a lot of his stuff, but I came across this quote from him in a famous devotional he wrote called The Imitation of Christ. And he said this. Quoting Jesus, or referring back to this verse, he says, follow me. I am the way and the truth and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which thou must follow, the truth which thou must believe, the life which thou must hope. I am the way unchangeable, the truth infallible, the life everlasting. I am the way altogether straight, the truth supreme, the true life, the blessed life, the uncreated life. If you abide in my way, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, and you shall attain life everlasting. Well, that was a really nice poetic way to kind of give more dimension to what Jesus said when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I know that, you know, a lot of the stuff that we talked about tonight is kind of foundational for those who are people of faith, but it's good to be reminded of that. You know, that Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus reveals the Father. We can learn more about both of them. We can draw close to both of them. We can have a relationship with both of them. And he's always with us. And he's going to take care of us, and we don't have to let our hearts be troubled because he's got it all under control. We just need to trust him. And as we do that, he's going to do great things in us, and he's going to do great things through us if we're willing to let him do that. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the time that we've had to look at your word tonight. And God, I just pray that you would just bring these truths alive to us in a fresh way. I pray it would give us confidence. I pray that it would encourage us. I pray, dear God, that it would give us confidence not only in our salvation and reassurance and encouragement that we're saved, we're on our way to heaven, and you're going to take care of us, you're going to be with us, but Lord, that it give us confidence to say, God, now use me in my world because you want to do that. Father, help us to grow closer to you. Help us to learn more about you, Lord God. Help us to make sure that we're taking that time each and every day to build our relationship with you. And God, we thank you that you've shown us the way. We thank you that you've told us the truth and revealed it to us. And we thank you, Lord, for the life that you've given us, eternal life, Lord, that will result in eternity with you, but also the life that we have now, Lord God, because of the impact you've made upon us. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marianoaksag.org.